had some wonderful conversations with people over the break. Lots of people thinking hard, conversations with our Bibles open, going, oh, hang on, but James says this. How does that work with that? And what are the connections there? So glad for those conversations. Helps sharpen my understanding as well as each other's. So thank you for that. We're taking a bird's eye view of some of these passages, and so there are some details that we don't have time to chase down, but let me encourage you to be reading those and investigating them later on. I've brought along a couple of books to recommend. This one's an oldie but a goodie, like the New Bible Dictionary and its companion, the New Bible Commentary. They're just great to have on your shelf. I think, yes, a book on your shelf, for those of us who are more used to looking stuff up online, sometimes you get good answers there, sometimes not. So this really helpful. The stuff about love and the Bible's different words for love came from there, so it was good. And another one that is just really fantastic, another old one, J.I. Packer's Concise Theology. There are different themes that we come across and think, oh, I want to know a bit more about that. I've read about it and I'm trying to put those passages together in my mind. This is really excellent, especially it's just a couple of chapters, a couple of pages on different themes. Really helpful. And I know a group that got that and just read an article once a week over coffee, and it was really a blessing to them. His explanation of prayer was just really excellent. God's sovereignty, our responsibility, how that all works together. So let me encourage you to keep thinking about the things we're talking about. We won't tie up all of the details in a neat bow. Had a lovely chat with Lillian, who was here talking a moment ago. Yes? Good. About James and just some of the details and some of the tensions that are unresolved there. So let me commit that to you. But most importantly, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might fill us with your Spirit, that we might grow in our knowledge and love of you and therefore of each other. Strengthen us now, sharpen our minds, soften our hearts, open our ears to hear your word, we pray. Amen. It was one of those lifestyles of the rich and famous type moments. You know how sometimes celebrities have a certain kind of approach to life. You think, oh, wow, imagine that working for me. Maybe I could do that. Sometimes it goes along with having a lot of disposable income as well. Think, oh, well, that's impossible. The one I read about a few years ago now, but it's come to the fore again after COVID, is the LAT lifestyle, living apart together. Well, that's curious. Married couples who don't live in the same house, but live in different places. And sometimes it's because of jobs or other situations, projects that they're taking on overseas, and they're jet-setting in that lifestyle. Sometimes, though, it's people who love each other and are married and committed to each other, but live in separate houses. Sometimes even just, you know, a couple of blocks away. And I imagine there are two responses in the room to that suggestion. Some of you might be thinking, oh, that would be wonderful. I wouldn't have to pick up those dirty socks ever again. And some of us are thinking, that would be terrible. Imagine not being there for your husband or your wife. Imagine that. Yeah, here, here, there you go. I'm kind of glad Liz is not here, because as we've discussed it before, interesting discussions in our household. Imagine that idea of living apart together. Now, you know, that's just an idea. The people that enjoy it say what they appreciate is that when they're together, it's deliberate. It's not just that they happen to have woken up next to each other or, you know, past each other at the breakfast table, but when they're in the same place, they're together with an intensity and a deliberateness that helps them to love each other. Ah, we're having dinner tonight. That will be wonderful. I'll hear all about your day because I haven't seen you today. That's what they say is good about it. Getting together with an intent and an intention. Now, I think that would be a wonderful way for us to approach church. That as we get together, have a good discussion about, you know, the focus on Sunday morning, but in the broader sense of our church family and our community as well. Do we gather with intent? And do we approach when we see each other, and especially at church on Sunday, do we think, I'm looking forward to this, I'm glad that I'll be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, what I hope for this morning is this, and we're going to work on it together. It's not just by accident that we happen to be in the same place. Now, as we think about this idea of intentionally being together, there is a kind of vertical component, like a Godward component, but also a relational component, like we've seen. And that vertical component is so poetically and wonderfully described for us in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? In that reading we had a few minutes ago. They're gathering with a reference to the gathering at Mount Sinai, which was fearsome. If you're taking notes, jot down Exodus chapter 19, chapter 20, and you can read about that later on. That was to a mountain that couldn't be touched, or else the animals would be stoned to death. That was to a place burning with fire. That was to a voice that spoke from the mountain as Moses goes to get the Ten Commandments. And the people of Israel are gathered down below, that they begged that not another word would be spoken. You go up, Moses, to the mountain. We don't want to hear that voice again. That's the mountain that's being referred to. So that's not the mountain we gather at spiritually in Christ. We gather quite differently. So in verse 22, hopefully you've got Hebrews 12 open in front of you. You have come to Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai in the desert, but Mount Zion, the place where God chose to express his dwelling with his people. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, that's where we gather spiritually. That's where our names are written, that we might have a place that is ours there. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. I've been really enjoying our singing this morning. And as good as it is to sing together here, just imagine for a moment what that is like to experience. Thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. I had a lovely chat with, I'm struggling with the names of everyone. The fellow who's helping with catering, And we were talking about his role in the presbytery and helping ministers to be ministers and the minister's vows. And one of my favourite ones buried in there, you've been around for a while, so you probably haven't had an ordination induction for a while. It's one of these Presbyterian things that happens every now and then. But there's a vow that a minister will perform their work cheerfully. Imagine promising that. That in the cut and thrust of pastoral ministry, that you'd actually be cheerful in what you do. That's how these angels gather. They gather joyfully. Imagine the harmonies. I've joined the Nowra Town Band, which is a brass band. I'm learning to play trombone. It's great fun. My neighbours don't think so. But I'm playing next to my son, who's quite good on euphonium. And when you get a crowd half this size, 30 people in a room playing brass instruments, and when you hit the chords together, it's chills, literal chills. It's an amazing sense of unity and harmony as each one's doing their different work. That's what came to mind as I thought this gathering of thousands upon thousands of angels in harmony. That's what we've been gathered into. And so church, conceived that way, is not primarily a set of programs and responsibilities. Not primarily. We'll get to the place of programs and responsibilities in church life. A friend of mine was part of a church, and they were struggling with their church involvement. In a church not much bigger than this one, they had 60 people on the roster every Sunday. So at least half the church was rostered there to do a job that Sunday, and they had a responsibility, and that responsibility started to become a burden and a drag. And they went through a season and finally realised that that's not a good way to organise ourselves, and they are now being much more gracious in their approach to church. But we can think like that, can't we? That church is a responsibility and a burden, and I'm on that roster, whether it's for music or for kids' church or whatever the rosters look like. And that's the beauty of being the guest speaker. I don't know what it looks like. I'm not saying pointing the finger at anyone in particular. But the idea and approach that church would be about programs and responsibilities. That's a struggle, isn't it? Because our sinful hearts tend to latch onto those things and start to find our own security and significance in those things, those external things. And so we start to think, you know, I'm important because I do this and no one else can do it. And so that's my role in this congregation. We start to feel a bit significant. Another situation where there was the whole kind of documentation and accounts and things for a church, and the person didn't trust anyone else with that. When they died to be with Jesus, they took the passwords with them, and the whole church was, we can't even access the bank accounts now. What's going on? That person had latched onto their role, and that was their significance. No one else can do this. That's their security. No, I'm important. People can't do this without me. And when we start thinking like that, we need to be repentant of that. When we start thinking I'm valued because of what I can do, rather than I'm valued because what Jesus has done for me, that's a danger. So let me ask you, and not knowing much about the church, I can ask this just naively, is your ministry becoming your sense of security and significance in the congregation? You know, are you latching onto it so tightly, your role, in all of its different facets, that it's actually becoming an idol? It's possible. Our hearts are slippery. You know, our hearts can sneak these things in and start to latch onto them and cherish them in a way that makes it difficult to let go of. And let me say, if you think it would be difficult to let go of that thing, then you probably have to let go of that thing. Years and years ago, I used to fly hang gliders. Kind of when I was younger and a bit sillier. Once I became married and had other responsibilities, then that had to go by the wayside, as well as the fact that I was convinced that it had become an idol in my life. And you're sitting there thinking, well, that's a dumb thing to do for a start. Or maybe there's hang glider pilots here, no? Maybe you're thinking, why would you do that? That's such a silly thing to do. You could let that go easily. But in my life, it had become such a fixation in my mind. I thought about it day by day, planned for the weekends, thought about the equipment, all this, and it became a real focus that I became convinced I had to let it go. Now, I imagine no one in this room is in danger of making hang gliding an idol. But I imagine there are people in this room who are in danger of making their ministry an idol, their role, their responsibility, who are just tempted to just kind of hold that responsibility tight and not let anyone else in. And so there's a wonderful book that I put down somewhere. Yeah. The Trellis and the Vine, it's a modern classic, and a lot of us are kind of nodding, going, oh, yes, we've read that before. Have you read it? Or have you just heard Dave talk about it before? It's worth having a read through, because it prompts us to think, what are the things that are really important, and what do I need to let go of? Where is God's Spirit moving and growing in our congregation? And Dave and the other elders will be thinking about that. But in your own ministry, in your own activity, what do I need to let go of so that I can embrace where God is growing me in Christ? At church, when it becomes primarily about our rosters and responsibilities and activities, we've lost sight of something. Even though there is a tension, those things are important. And our next passage is about those sorts of things. Now, we've thought about that vertical gathering of being part of that gathering of thousands upon thousands of angels gathered to Mount Zion, the church of the firstborn. And that has a practical outworking in how we treat each other. So I'm not sure who's doing our next Bible reading, but if they could come into it now, that'd be great. From Galatians 6. Thank you.
Okay.
Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I love the conversations I've had over morning tea and the break about how those deep and profound things of eternal significance and heavenly perspective flow out into relationships. They've been really helpful if people have been trying to really piece together how that works. There's a complexity there and a subtlety there, and you'll notice in this passage the tension, don't you? At one point we're told, carry each other's burdens, and at another point we're told, carry your own load. It's interesting how Paul doesn't hesitate to kind of put both of those things together, and it will be a struggle to see how exactly that works. There are two different words here used for burden and load, and that's why the NIVs use different words to translate them. The exact connection between them and how that works is hard to trace down. There seems to be a weight, a heaviness to the first one. One we're encouraged to help people seems to be connected to temptation. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Don't be tempted yourself. Carry each other's burdens, though. And so the struggle that there's weighing them down, there seems to be a connection there to the consequences of their action. Now, whereas the consequences of the load you are to bear are the result of some self-reflection. If someone thinks highly of themselves, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their actions. So as you think about carrying burdens, you look around at people and think, who's struggling? How can I help them? And as you think about your own burdens, it's a self-reflection thinking, I don't want to think highly of myself. Where am I at? How do I need to not be a burden and lay the weight on other people? There's a self-reflection there. Now, I think we tend to rationalise this passage and we try to play with the words and try to dodge the clear command to carry each other's burdens. To think about the family of believers, as it's described there, and think, how can I help them? We try to rationalise it. We could even quote this verse. No, the Bible says you should carry your own load. So thanks for letting me know about that really hard situation you're going through. I'll pray for you. Might see you next week. Bible says carry your own load. I don't want to create a codependent situation and that would be all weird and strange, so I'm just going to keep my distance. And I'm not going to get involved. There's a clear command here within the family of believers to help each other, especially those who are struggling under the weight of that burden. There's no opportunity here for us to do nothing. Neither of those are passive, are they? It's share the burdens and carry your own load so that you're not a weight to others. There's no sense that we can sit back and take it easy. And no sense really to sit back and just look after myself. So what does that mean for our church here, this family of believers? A key part of loving your church is giving energy to serving other people. At the same time as not weighing other people down as much as you're able. There's a tension here, of course. We can only figure out what that means in relationship. And as we live in a time that drives people apart into little categories and silos and little groups, the church is a beautiful example of relationship, that we might gather together as brothers and sisters and lift our eyes up and see each other and how we might serve each other. You can only do it in relationships. And so ask yourself, how might I take some of the weight? As I think about people in my church family, what ability has God given me to help carry the load of others? Now, I want us to be practical at this point. If you're taking notes, there's two things you could jot down. Something you're burdened with. Something you could need some help with. That'd be a good thing to jot down. But also jot down the way that you're helpful, that you're thankful. I'm going to actually give you a moment to think about that, and I'd ask people for responses. It'd be great to get lots of interaction and questions. Have a jot down, what times have you been burdened and struggling and someone has helped you in that? Especially someone in your church family as an example and an encouragement to others. As I've been talking to people and getting to know a few of the folk here, it's a wonderful church that's keen to hear God's word and keen to put it into practice. So I'm sure there's 1,000 examples. Let's see if we can aim for 5. I'll give us a few moments to think about it. Something you're thankful about where others have helped bear your burden. Who'd like to start us off? Who'd be ready to share something that they're thankful for?
We have some good friends that love to find bargain meat and then cook it for us for Monday Bible study. And they keep us up to date on the bargains they get.
So okay.
They're carrying the load.
Great. It can be as simple as that. Yep. Good one. There's one.
Can you use the microphone? Because I couldn't hear.
Okay. I'll. Oh, thanks, sir. So it was about friends who helped with bargain meat shopping to kind of ease the burden, cost of living thing, and student ministry stuff. Yeah, cooking for people, showing hospitality. Fantastic. There's one. I've set the bar at 5. Hopefully, you're 5. Surely. Dave is sweating right now. He's going, oh, I thought you guys were better than this.
My mum's been helping us out by picking up the kids for me some days after school and taking my son to swimming lessons.
Fantastic. Picking up the kids after school, taking sons to swimming lessons. Especially parents, grandparents and great-grandparents. As I preach on Sunday mornings, there's a lot more grey hair in the congregation. It's an older church. And I'm just wanting to encourage them to know that they have wonderful opportunities to be great loving grandparents and great grandparents, the older, wiser counselors, the carers, things like that. Wonderful ministry for them. So, yep, there's 2. Back my left. Yep.
I'm part of a beautiful women's Bible group, and we're able to pray for each other as things come up, and that's just a beautiful privilege to do.
So, to pray for each other, lovely. Yep, we've got one down the front. Thanks for running around for us.
And I have a lot of children to care for and teach about being Christian. It is done spectacularly by other people in both in this church and other Christians, in ways that I can't do it. And it is just fabulous to watch things happen, which I am not able to do as a parent. It's just really phenomenal.
Yeah.
I'm deeply grateful for it.
Yep, And yeah, lovely, thank you. The burdens that parents have to be raising their kids to know and love Jesus, and our inability to do that just by ourselves, and the thankfulness of the church in that. Great. That's four. Graham's got one.
So this is TPC, but beyond the boundaries of Canberra. So my wife and I have a daughter who's starting university this year, and one of said children from the previous, as in Giles's Lydia, is in community with our daughter, and vicariously provides hugs and other things and support from time to time, which is a lovely thing.
Vicariously provides hugs. Did you say hugs?
Yeah, hugs.
Okay,
so,
good.
So Lisa sent Lydia a text the other day saying, go hug B, she needs one.
Go and hug. Okay, vicarious hugs. Fantastic.
but it's just, I suppose, the support as a parent leaving your child in another city.
Yep.
That's a tricky thing when you have this support you can't provide, but it's wonderful to have a Christian community there, and we've got that with our eldest as well.
Fantastic. Yep. We can easily have a low view of those sort of things and think, oh, that's just ordinary, that's our normal people. No, that's a wonderful grace of God. And there was another one in the middle here as well.
We've recently purchased a bit of land, and we've had some fencing and other things to be done. And so we've had some of the gentlemen who've been able to help us to give some practical advice.
Yep.
And some blood, sweat and tears as well to help to fix and to straighten the fence. So
yep.
Just a practical example of working together and for God's glory.
Yep. Fantastic. Hopefully even those few have given you an example of what you see. And I guess there may be people sitting here thinking, I wish I had that. There may well be people sitting here thinking, I am really struggling under a burden and no one's helping me. I'm sure that Dave and the other elders and the other leaders would love to hear about that so that they can help. So it's wonderful to say, oh, yes, this is wonderful, and it truly is. It should be part of just what we do as church, how we love each other as church. That should be part of our culture. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. That's not a mundane thing. That flows from that heavenly gathering through our identity in Jesus out in love to those around us. Happy to hear more of those over morning tea, but let me pray for us as we finish up. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you that. That though you dwell in unimaginable glory, like we've thought about this morning, that you love us. That you sent Jesus to die for us, that you invite us in and write our names in heaven. Thank you. And Father, we pray especially for those struggling under the burden of a fallen world, even those who are caught up in sin and struggling with the consequences of it. Father, I pray for this church, that it would be a church that gently restores people, that carries burdens, that lifts people up. Thank you for the examples we've heard about that already, Father. And we pray that more and more we might have the energy that we need in busy and tiring lives to be the blessing that you've called us to be to those around us. And so help us, Father, to see those opportunities and give us the strength we need to make the most of them, we pray. For the sake of the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen.